Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast with your host, Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
Be doing something different next week, but we will be picking up with the rest of the chapter the week after that. But 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 8, the gospel is what we're going to be talking about this morning. And we'll go ahead and read a verse, and then we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. So, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." So we're going to talk about the gospel this morning. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. I do pray now that you would forgive us for our sins. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit as I preach, and these that are saved as they hear. We pray if anyone here does not know you as Savior, that you would convict them and save their souls this morning. I pray you would help us all to share the gospel during this week. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. By way of introduction, as we have read in 1 Corinthians, Paul has been dealing with a lot of problems in the church. When we went through chapter 14, there was problems with the order of the service and people. Everyone was getting together and speaking all at once. And you had thousands of people that were getting together, and everybody there had a tongue or had a revelation or had a prophecy or had something, and they were all speaking at once, and it was creating chaos and confusion in the church. And there were also divisions in the church. People were divided into different groups and following different leaders. And so when we come to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15 is not just a nice chapter to preach at Easter time, but it actually is dealing with another problem in the church. It's addressing a problem, and we see that down in verse 12. And verse 12 of chapter 15 says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So there were people in the church who were saying, there is no resurrection of the dead. Nobody rises from the dead. And so Paul uses the gospel to refute that idea that people don't rise from the dead. And that's what he's doing in this chapter, and that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, the gospel. So the gospel is good news. Now, there's a lot of bad news in the world. We hear bad news all the time. My favorite thing to do is to read news. I read it. I'm a news junkie. If I'm addicted to anything, it's news and caffeine too. I love caffeine, but news. And I look at it all the time. And it's depressing sometimes. And people make a business out of making it depressing. They try and get you caught up in politics and war and all these different things, and they get you all anxious and nervous so that you'll read more and more of it, and it's depressing. But the gospel is good news. It is the good news of Jesus Christ, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15, the Word of God says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you've received, and wherein ye stand." So notice what Paul had done here. He says, "I preached it to you, and you received it." Now, I preach a lot of things that people don't receive. I've been preaching for years. I preached in jails. I preached in prisons. I preached in multiple foreign countries, and I preached in many different churches. And I preached many times where people did not receive what I preached. But Paul said, when I preached the gospel to you, you received it. And he said, "And wherein ye stand." They were also standing in it. That was their foundation, this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that's the only foundation we have. The Bible says no other foundation can any man lay but that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. That's the only sure foundation. There are a lot of spiritual foundations that people have, but the only one that's sure and solid and immovable is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says he had preached it, they received it, and they were standing in it. Verse 2, by which also ye are saved. So they had been saved by this gospel. Now, no one's saved just by hearing the gospel, because the gospel's preached all the time and people aren't saved just by hearing it. But the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we hear the gospel, and it is through hearing the gospel that God creates faith in our hearts, and we are saved by faith. For by grace are you saved, the Word of God says, by faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so God creates faith in our hearts, and we believe the gospel, and we are saved. So the Bible says, by which also you're saved. So they had believed it. And then he has this interesting comment. He says, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So Paul says, you've received the gospel, you stand in the gospel, you are saved by the gospel, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Now, there are different ways of dealing with this, and in fact, I preached this passage here before, and I went over various ideas about how to deal with this passage, but today I'm going to show you, just by reading down a little further in the chapter, what I think is the best way to deal with this. Because it kind of adds some doubt, at least the way we read it in English, it adds some doubt. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. And so, how could you believe the gospel in vain? How is that possible? Well, if we go on down to verse 12, if you'll look in verse 12 in your Bibles of 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. So how can a person believe in vain? Well, if they believe this message that these false teachers are teaching, that Christ did not, that there is no resurrection of the dead, then it stands to reason that Christ didn't rise from the dead. And if Christ didn't rise from the dead, if that were really to be true, if it were really true that there were no resurrection of the dead, and that Christ therefore did not rise from the dead, then everything Paul preached would have been useless and in vain, and their faith would also have been in vain. And so Paul is trying to get them focused on the gospel and on the truth of the resurrection from the dead, and especially the resurrection of Christ. And he says, look, you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believe in vain. In other words, he's putting some doubt in their minds and saying, look, don't go with the false teachers. It's a rhetorical, it's a way of speaking, but he's saying, as he reads on down, don't go with what these false teachers are teaching. The truth is that if you believed in Jesus Christ, then he did rise from the dead, and there's no way that you can believe in vain. And some would even read this verse to say, by which also you are saved, since you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. And so, Christ rose from the dead, and that is part of the message of the gospel. Now, there are other parts of the message of the gospel, and so I'm going to preach the gospel to you this morning, and the first thing we're going to see here is that Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, the first thing about the gospel is, the gospel's good news, but the first thing about this good news is that Christ died for our sins. Now, usually death is not good news. We don't normally think of death as good news, but the reason that this is good news is because since Christ died for our sins, that means that we don't have to die for our sins. And that's good news. If Jesus had not died for our sins, then we would have had to die for our sins. For the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And by the way, that death is more than just dying and ceasing to exist. It's not that at all. Death in the Bible always indicates separation, not annihilation. And so, when we die, we are separated from, the Bible says for the believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when we die, we're absent from the body, but we're present with the Lord. We are separated from our bodies. Our body is buried, and we are present with the Lord. Death is separation. For the unbeliever, the Bible says that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire to be separated from God forever. Death is not annihilation. It's not ceasing to exist, but it is separation. And in a very true way, death is the absence of life, because Jesus Christ is life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. That's what He said of Himself, and His witness is true. And therefore, when you die spiritually, you are separated from real life, which is found only in Jesus Christ. And so death is separation. Death is the absence of life. But the good news is that Christ died for our sins. Now, because Christ died for our sins, we don't have to die for our sins. You see, God doesn't believe in double jeopardy. God doesn't believe that if someone has died for you, that you should also have to die. And so when you believe in Jesus and receive Him as your Savior, the death of Christ on the cross is applied to you and to your account in heaven, and therefore you don't have to die for your sins. And that's good news. Now, the Bible says that this good news of Christ dying for our sins was predicted or preached in the Scriptures. It's according to the Scriptures. And we see this in the Old Testament. I'll just show you a few places. Psalm 22:16. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. This was prophesied many years before Jesus was ever born. They have pierced my hands and my feet, a prophecy of the crucifixion. Isaiah 53, which is the gospel in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah said in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is a prophecy of the death of Jesus Christ. As Jesus was nailed to the cross, He had no sin. He was not dying for His own sin, but He was dying for your sins and for my sins, because the Bible says the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all, the iniquities of every man, woman, and child who had ever been born or ever would be born on the face of the earth was laid on Jesus Christ when He died on the cross, and He died for our sins. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The word bruise there has the idea of crushing. It pleased the Lord to crush him. Jesus Christ, by the way, that doesn't mean that God got some joy out of seeing His Son die, but it means that it satisfied the just demands of God. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, his soul was made an offering for our sins. Every offering that was ever done in the Old Testament, every time they would take a lamb and kill the lamb and shed its blood, every time they would take a turtle dove, every time they would take an animal and shed its blood in the Old Testament, that pointed towards the fact that someone must die for the believer's sin. When they would bring the animal to the tabernacle to slay, the Bible teaches in the book of Leviticus that the person who brought the sacrifice would have to put his hands on the sacrifice. His weight would be leaned on the sacrifice. And that would show that he was identifying with that sacrifice. He was saying, this is what I deserve. This animal that will be killed is what I deserve. I deserve to have my blood shed. I deserve to die for my sins. But this animal will die in my place as a substitute. And so, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, Jesus Christ, all those animals were a picture of Christ, who is the ultimate offering for our sins. Christ died for our sins. Again, in verse 11 of Isaiah 53, he, that is God, shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Imagine the love that God had for you, that he gave his son to die for you and to bear your iniquities and your sins. And how can we reject that great love? Now, some people will say, oh, well, God must be very cruel because I would never do that to my own son. But you're making a mistake by saying that, by comparing God and his relationship with the Son to your own relationship to your own Son, because it's not the same thing. Because God is a triune being. He is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so that when Jesus Christ offered himself on the cross willingly, this is not some subordinate thing to God offering himself, and he's not the Son of God in that sense, but it is in this very real sense that when Jesus died on the cross, God himself was dying for his creation. And so, who can argue with love like that? You may reject it, but the fact is that God created you, you sinned, and God himself died for your sins. The Son of God. But not only did Christ die, but he was buried. He was buried. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 15. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, Christ was buried to prove that he was dead. People aren't buried unless they're dead. Now, I understand that years ago in the United States, people sometimes got buried without being dead. And that must have been a pretty terrible thing. And that's why they invented coffins that had little bells and things, ropes you could pull, so that wouldn't happen. Of course, today that doesn't happen in the United States because you get pumped full of embalming fluid. And if you're not dead when you get there, you will be by the time they bury you. But Jesus Christ was buried. Now, some people have come up with all kinds of silly things to explain how Jesus rose from the dead. And one of the things they say is that he just passed out on the cross. And then they took him down, they put him in the tomb, and the coolness of the tomb revived him. Now, that medically is not possible. If you were to read Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Christ, he has physicians that go through and talk about how that's medically impossible. That is called, by the way, the swoon theory. It has been around for centuries. But the idea is that Jesus just passed out on the cross. But of course, when Jesus died on the cross, which was an agonizing, torturous death, they checked him to make sure he was dead before they took him down, because they had come to break the legs, because that's the way they would make the crucifixion victims die quicker, is what you did on the cross. You were nailed on the cross and you had to kind of pull up and push up in order to breathe, and it was excruciatingly painful, which, by the way, is where we get the word excruciating from the word cross. It means out of the cross pain. That's what it means. But it was excruciatingly painful. And so they would come to speed up the deaths. They would break the legs. And once your legs were broken, you couldn't get up to breathe anymore, and you just suffocate. And so when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. And they stuck a spear in his side, and blood and water came out. And it was medical proof that he was dead. He was dead. So then they put him in the tomb. By the way, if you had been beaten with a cat of nine tails, suffered on the cross, lost as much blood as he lost, and been through that kind of suffering, and then you were put in a cold part of the earth, you would soon expire if you weren't dead. So the idea that he was able to get his strength back in that tomb and then magically get up and all this kind of stuff is pure nonsense. He was dead. And the burial is the proof that he was dead, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Isaiah prophesied the burial in verse 9 of Isaiah 53. The Bible says, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Indeed, he was buried in a rich man's tomb because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. By the way, you can only say that of the sinless Son of God because there's nobody on earth that you can say, other than Jesus Christ, that no deceit was found in his mouth. Everybody lies. If you say you haven't lied, you're the biggest liar in the room. Everybody lies. We shouldn't, but we do. The Bible says the wicked goes astray from his mother's womb, speaking lies and hypocrisy. And by the way, babies even lie. They do. Straight from the mother's womb, you'll hear a baby screaming bloody murder. And you'll rush in to see what's wrong with the baby. And the baby just looks up at you and smiles. Now the baby's screaming like he's dying in pain, but he just wants attention. He's lying. And when kids get older, then they begin to steal. You put two little kids on a table, two toddlers, and one of them will take the other one's toy, and the other one will start crying, and then he may take another toy and hit the other kid with it. So that's stealing, and that's assault and battery. We are born with a sin nature. The Bible says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We are born with a sin nature. We inherited it from Adam. That's that one man. Sin is what makes us do the sinful things we do. In other words, sin is the root and sins are the fruit. And a lot of people try to change the fruit on the tree and they think that'll get them right with God. So they quit doing this and they quit doing that. And it's like taking an old rotten tree and duct taping apples to it. You take an old rotten tree and duct tape apples to it, now we have an apple tree, right? No, you don't have an apple tree. You have a dying rotten tree that you've duct taped apples to it. And eventually the apples will fall off and rot as well. And so if you want to change the fruit, you've got to change the root. And that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You need God to do a work inside of you, to give you a new heart, a new mind to serve Christ. But Jesus Christ was buried. And then, of course, the third thing, Christ rose from the dead. He arose. Verse 4, that he was buried and then he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, the Scriptures prophesied the resurrection of Christ. In the book of Acts, one of the verses that was quoted to prove the resurrection was Psalm 16:10. And Psalm 16:10 says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now this was a prophecy of the fact that Jesus Christ would not be left in the realm of the dead. He wouldn't be left where the dead are. nor would his body corrupt. Now, body corrupts once you bury it. We all know that. And all of us, if the rapture doesn't take place and we pass away and we're buried, our body is going to corrupt. And that's what happens. In fact, you'll remember that with the death of Lazarus, what did they say when Jesus' friend Lazarus passed away? They said, Lord, he's been in the tomb for 4 days already. By this time, he stinks, because his body would have started to corrupt. But Jesus stayed in the tomb for 3 days. Not enough time for his body to see corruption. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Look at Isaiah 53:12. Therefore will I divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Now think about this. Who is this servant? Who is this servant that Isaiah speaks of? This mysterious person who dies for the sins of the people, who suffers such great things, and yet at the end of all that suffering and death is a conquering king. Who is this servant? It is none other than the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Therefore will I divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. After Jesus died, he was buried, but he comes as a conqueror then, because he rose from the dead. And it was even prophesied through the Old Testament. Even the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, of course, we know the story of Jonah, the prophet Jonah. He ran from God's call, and he tried to get away from God, and God had him thrown off a ship and swallowed by a great fish, and he went down to the depths of the sea, and that fish spit him out on dry land, and he went and did what God called him to do in the first place. Which, by the way, if you're a child of God and you try and run from God and go do your own thing, God has ways of getting you back. And he will get you back on course. He won't let you just run. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish, Jonah 1:17, to swallow up Jonah. So it was God that prepared the great fish. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. By the way, when Jonah got thrown overboard and he went in the fish's belly, he prayed a prayer there. And some even think that Jonah passed away during that time, that he actually died and was raised from the dead. But as Jonah was in the whale's belly, he said, O Lord, thou hast cast me into the deep. Thou hast cast me into the deep. And if you read the book of Jonah, you would think it was Jonah's sin that cast him into the deep. And you would think it was the sailors that threw him over the side of the ship that cast him into the deep. But when he got in the fish, he said, thou hast cast me into the deep, because God had prepared this fish, not the sailors, nor my sin, but the sovereign God has brought me to this place. And so God in his sovereignty brought Jonah into that belly of the whale so that he would repent, so that he would go back and do what he was supposed to do. And he had a bigger impact then when he went to Nineveh, because I'm sure everyone had heard the amazing story of the prophet that got spit up by a giant fish on dry land. And he went into Nineveh and said, repent. And they repented. That's what they did. You would too if you saw a prophet that had been swallowed by a whale and spit up on dry land. But Jesus uses this story of 3 days and three nights of Jonah being in the whale's belly as a prophecy of his own resurrection. Matthew 12:40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus Christ was, even in the Old Testament, it was prophesied, 3 days and three nights for Jonah. Jonah was a type of Christ, and Jesus Christ would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus Christ died, he was buried, he rose from the dead, and then he was seen. He was seen alive. Verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 15. And that he was seen of Cephas, that is Peter, then of the 12. So Jesus was seen of Peter, then he was seen of the apostles alive. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Now, somebody says, oh, well, they just made all this stuff up and wrote it in the Bible. Well, remember, people at the time that this was written believed this, and there were 500 witnesses, in addition to others, who had seen Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And the only way we know things today in the news is because of eyewitnesses. Right? They'll do an eyewitness account. If nobody was there to take video of it, of course now everybody videos everything, but if nobody was there to take video of it, the only way we know about it is by eyewitnesses. And nobody goes around when eyewitnesses saw a car wreck or see this and that and say, well, they all must be lying. It must be a conspiracy. But for some reason nowadays, people, oh, it must have been a conspiracy with these people. But how did the gospel spread so quickly in the ancient world? Why was it that people who had forsaken Jesus when he was dying on the cross and had been scared for their own lives, and Peter, who had cursed and swore and denied the Lord, all of a sudden stood up in front of the Jews on the day of Pentecost and said to the very people that crucified Jesus, "You have crucified the Lord of glory." How could he have such boldness if he did not see the resurrected Christ? How could there have been witnesses that did not see him? And so, after that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. They were still alive. You could go ask them, but some are fallen asleep. That, by the way, took place in Galilee. Mark 16:7, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall you see him as he said unto you. And so they were to go to Galilee, and that's where most people think that the 500 witnesses saw Jesus Christ. Verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 15, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3 says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so Jesus was seen for 40 days after he rose from the dead. He appeared. He showed many infallible proofs. You remember Thomas? Thomas didn't believe, and Jesus appeared to the disciples and said, Thomas, come here and put your hands and touch my wounds. Touch my wounds. By the way, that shows you that Jesus rose from the dead physically. It wasn't a spirit. It was his physical body. He had wounds from where he'd been crucified. Touch my wounds. And he told Thomas, put your hand in my side. You see the wound in my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And what did Thomas say? Thomas said, my Lord and my God. He believed. And Jesus said, because you've seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that's all of us who have not seen and yet believed. Verse 8 is the last verse. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Now, I think this is interesting. Paul says, as one born out of due time. As one born out of due time. Now, I don't want to be offensive to anyone here, but I'm going to read you the definition of this expression, born out of due time. Mount says that the word translated born out of due time actually means an abortion, a prematurely born baby. That's the meaning of it. And John Gill gives us this interesting insight. Gill says, several learned interpreters think the apostle refers in a proverbial way of speaking among the common people of Rome, who used to call such extra senators in the times of Augustus Caesar, who got into the Senate house by favor or bribery, abortives. That's what they would call these extra senators who kind of snuck into the Senate house or bribed their way in. Basically, crooked politicians. They would call them abortives. They being generally very unworthy persons, and therefore he calls himself by this name as being, in his own opinion, an extra apostle and very unworthy of that office. And so when Paul says, "And last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time," Paul was saying, "Look, I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy to be an apostle." Paul, in other parts of the Bible, said that he was not worthy to be called an apostle because he had persecuted the church of God. He said he was the chief of sinners. And so the truth of the matter is, all of us that have been born again by faith in Christ are unworthy. Right? We're all unworthy. All unworthy. And so the only way that we can be saved from our sins, the only way that you can go to heaven when you die, the only way that you can know that your sins are forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven, is by putting your faith in Jesus, who died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. That is the gospel. And when you're saved and born again, He'll come into you and He'll change you from the inside out. Some people say, I've dealt with people in prison for years, and people have said, "Well, I would get saved, but I can't change, or I'm not good enough," or all these kind of things. Well, of course, nobody's good enough. We're unworthy. We're unworthy. The Apostle Paul had persecuted Christians and had them killed. He was unworthy, and yet he was born again by faith in Christ, and so can you be. Jesus didn't die for righteous people, He died for sinners. Christ didn't die for our good works, He died for our sins. And so, if you'll put your faith in Jesus Christ and come to Him today, He'll forgive your sins, and He'll give you eternal life, and He'll give you a life worth living here on this earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these Thy people. I thank You for the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I do pray today that anyone here who does not know You as Savior, who's never been born again, who's not sure that their sins are forgiven and that they're on their way to heaven, I pray that they will come today and be saved. And I do pray for all of us that have loved ones that aren't saved, that we'll share the gospel with them.